Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here and privilege to be able to share God's word with you. I want to thank Scott and Stephen, as well as the elders, for giving me this chance this morning to come up and bring another lesson. Stephen gave away the topic. In fact, I want to thank him for the songs also that really tied right in with what we're going to talk about this morning. The last four times I've been up here for a sermon, that slide's been exactly the same, because there's a lot to say about that topic. But as we talk about sin and overcoming sin, I want to begin by just reminding us that we are so blessed to be saved. We need to remember that we were bought with a very precious price that we just remembered. That's why we're here, to remember that. And we were bought with Christ's blood, not with our goodness. You know, Ephesians, the second chapter, says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So nothing I'm going to say about overcoming temptation has to do with saving us. Only Christ's blood saves us. But as Christians, we are clearly commanded that we need to not let sin prevail in our lives. We need to overcome sin. We can't leave the old man behind and then go back and put those same clothes on. You know, in Romans, they apparently had this question, and Paul addressed it in Romans, the sixth chapter. And he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" And stop there for a minute. I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? You know, grace is going to be greater somehow if we continue in sin? Well, people still teach that today. People teach now that if you're one of the ones that God chose, there's nothing you can do. Irresistible grace. There's nothing you can do to stop from being saved. Well, of course, that's a ridiculous doctrine, a false doctrine. And Paul's response to it kind of says that. Now, he didn't put all the cap letters, I did. But his response is, "May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it?" And in verses 12 to 15 in the same chapter, he says, "Do not let sin reign. Sin shall not master over you." And then he points out that we are all slaves. But to whom? Slaves to the one that we obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. We are slaves one way or the other, and we have to choose who we're going to be slaves to. Well, God said to Cain that sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He said that to Cain, but he had that written down because that message applies to every one of us, and we need to remember it. God sets also a very high standard for what we're expected, how we're expected to live our life. And we need to think about the standard. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts." Remember, we walked away from our former lusts. We can't go back to them, or we're giving up what we walked away for. "Do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance." Now follow this. "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior." How high a standard is that? But that's the standard. That's what's written in God's word. God wants us to be pure like he is pure. And it's a very high standard. It's a standard that we don't keep. We're all sinners. But we must every day strive to keep that. Because day by day, we can make that effort. But it's very difficult. It's hard to stop sin, or else we wouldn't all be sinners. It's difficult because we have an adversary. You know, this isn't just all on our own that we think of these things. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And by the way, if he's already got you, he doesn't even have to work on you that hard. So he'll spend his time on the people that he doesn't have. So you can count on having an adversary in the devil. And we've got to battle him. And if we don't think he's out there, if we don't think he's real, as many in the world don't, think he's some kind of fictitious character. But God says we need to battle him. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter tells us more about the devil, but it tells us about the kind of warfare it is, which I think also makes it more difficult. Because we're battling the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against something that we can see. Our battle is a battle that's in our heart. It's in our minds. You can't see it. It's invisible. You can't touch it. So it's harder to realize often what it is that we're battling. But sin comes from our heart. You know, Matthew 15 says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And they come from our heart. It's our heart that we have to guard as we're trying to overcome sin in our lives. And Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 32, says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Does that give you some idea of how hard it is to resist temptation, to live a pure life like God is pure? When it says that he who can rule his heart is stronger than the one that can capture a city. But luckily, we have help. As we sang about a few minutes ago, God is the answer, and God has the answer. And that's where we have to turn on a very regular basis to have the strength that we need to overcome temptation. I'm sure we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And if we're not, we should be. It's important. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, with every temptation, will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God promises each and every one of us that he is there, and with every single temptation, he is providing a way out. Well then, why do we sin? Well, he in fact not only provides a way, he provides many ways. He provides many opportunities. But we have to do something about it. We have to choose the way of escape. You know, we have to choose door one or door two. But the way of escape is always there because God promised it. But we have to decide what's important for us. We all set priorities in our life. Every day we choose, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Every moment we make decisions on what our priority is. And when we're faced with temptation, we have the same choice and we have to make it. I'm going to steal from Denny Freeman. I wrote this down when he said it earlier in the week. He said, we have to have a single-minded focus. Now, that part I'd heard before, but the second part really struck home. We have to have a single-minded focus and not be careless about life. And isn't that what we're doing when we choose the wrong door and we don't choose God's way of escape that he's given to us? Well, as I said, God has given us many ways of escape. And that's what we need to take advantage of. That's not what we need to realize. The first two on the list I've devoted entire lessons to, you know, in the last couple times I was up here. My intent for this lesson is that we can each identify personally one or more of the items that are up here as something that we can use ourselves to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our spiritual life, so that we'll be ready to resist temptation. Each of these topics could very easily be a very full lesson. I'll just be scratching the surface on the topics. But what I'm hoping is that it kind of stirs the pot of ideas for all of us, that we can each dig a little deeper with one or more of these, that's going to help us to be stronger spiritually and to overcome temptation. So, to begin with the Lord's Supper, you know, to me, and I've talked to a lot of people about this, and nobody's disagreed yet. I mean, I don't find it written in Scripture, but for me, the Lord's Supper is just the most significant spiritual moment of any week. It's the one thing he tells us to do every week. Come together and remember. Remember what I went through. And what are we doing in the Lord's Supper? You know, 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verses 26 through 28, says that for one, we are proclaiming his death. And secondly, we are examining ourselves. We're thinking about our lives. We're thinking about what we've done. Where have we come from? What have I done this week? What am I going to do next week? And the things that I've done have put him on that cross. I helped to drive in those nails with the sins that I've committed. How can we not think about those two things in unison and be moved? Barry's response this morning in officiating the Lord's Supper, that's how we should all be when we truly think about the sacrifice of our Savior, the precious price that was paid for us, and the things that we've done to put those nails in his hands and feet. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. And when we truly do that, in memory of him and reflection on us each week, how can we not be strengthened spiritually? How can we not grow? I hope we'll all remember that every week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a time of great strength. Next is prayer. You know, prayer is communication with God. Okay? God has already done his part. Okay? It's here. It's perfect. We have it. We have to do our part in prayer. You know, James, the fifth chapter, verse 16, says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I mean, there's so many verses on prayer, but I'm going to do the whole list, so I can't do a whole lesson on prayer. Okay, we need to have a good and strong prayer life. We need to pray often. It needs to be a regular part of our life. When we get up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, before meals, you know, have a time of the day to say a long prayer, remember all the brethren, the thing, people that have needs. You know, we're getting ready to travel. Let's pray about that. We're having a special problem. Well, we need to sit down and say a prayer about that. We need to pray often in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we can never stop praying. It means that needs to be the attitude of our life, that it's a prayerful one. And we constantly go to God in prayer for the help that we need. Romans 12:12 says, be devoted to prayer. Don't be a stranger to prayer. Be devoted to it. So we need to pray often. We need to pray well. Well, how do you know how to pray well? Well, go to the Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You know, he told us how to pray well. And there could be an element missing, but here's some really good things that we need to do in prayer. We need to begin by praising God. We've got to praise our God in heaven. We've got to give thanks. How long could that take? How long could giving thanks take? A long time when we think about everything we have to give thanks for. Well, there's another slide on that, so I won't spend much more time on the giving thanks, but we've got to do that. We need to pray that his will and that his kingdom will flourish. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, he said, thy kingdom come. Well, it came. It's here. We're in it. But we want it to grow. We want his will to grow and his kingdom to grow. We need to pray for our daily needs. He tells you can pray for anything. Pray for our daily needs and pray for the daily needs of others. Don't be selfish about this. There's so many people, so many places that we know. I was going to say here, and that's true, but we know a lot of people that aren't here that have needs that we can pray for and we should pray for. We need to pray about sin. We need to pray for forgiveness for our sins. We need to forgive others for their sins. And we need to pray for strength, that when temptation comes our way, that we will overcome it. And that'll help us to grow. So we need to pray. The next item is we need to read and study his word. Read and study his word. There's a difference between reading and studying. You know, you can read like you're reading a story, and many people do, and that's fine. Even just sitting down and getting a group together and just reading the Bible is a wonderful activity. But when we come together and have a class, we're not just reading, we're studying, we're looking into details. We're saying, well, what does that mean? And what other verses, you know, talk about that? So we need to read and study his word. And why? Well, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I mean, there's so many verses about the word and its value that we could look at. But that kind of says it all. What else do we need? Okay, we're equipped for everything that we need when we know the word of God, when we truly have in our heart the word of God. Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 6 through 12, it's a long reading. I won't do the whole reading. But to boil it down, it says that the word of God is knowledge and wisdom. And when we have it, it says, and one of the songs, the last song we sang said this too, that God is our shield when we have the word of God in us. The third chapter of Proverbs in verses 1 to 3 says about the commandments of the Lord, we need to write them on the tablet of our heart. They need to be in here. And we can only do that when we truly read and study. So what are some things we can do? Well, for one, We can develop a daily reading habit. You know, is there some time of the day that you can sit down and devote 5 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, sit down and just read or study God's Word? Take some time and do that. Okay? Just think of the Bible classes we have here. If you will just prepare for those classes, I mean, it's great to be in those classes and to have discussion, and we get a lot out of it, but we always say, who gets the most out of the Bible class? The teacher, because the teacher spends a lot of time preparing. Well, the more we prepare when we're coming into the Bible class, the more we're going to get out of it too. So I really encourage you, you know, and not every class has questions in advance, but the ones that do, take a look at those questions. And if some of them are hard and you don't know the answers, well, then leave it blank. But read the material. And the ones that you understand, put the answers down. It'll really help you grow. It's really a benefit. And the ones that you couldn't fill out, you've got a good question to ask when you get to class. I don't understand that. Tell me about that. Okay. I don't know how many people might have a verse of the day. We have something that comes up on our email every day from... what's it from? From YouVersion.com. And other people might have other applications. It's just every day, for us, about 9 o'clock, this email comes, and it's a verse, a random verse. And to just take the 2 minutes to read that and just think about it. What does that mean? It might be something from Psalms glorifying God, or it might be something from the New Testament talking about our need to be pure or obedience or whatever. Just think about that for a couple minutes. It's a moment that brings you back to reading and studying the Word of God. And one more time, I've got to steal from Denny. Although Denny said I'm not really stealing from him, that he heard it 40 years ago. Well, it was the first time I heard it when he told us, you know, how do you make a pickle? You don't squirt it with vinegar. You immerse it, and you keep it there a long time. And that's how you make a Christian. We need to be immersed in God's Word. And that is what will help us to truly be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, holy like He is holy, being immersed in His Word. Next topic is that we need to develop good habits. Or another way to say that is we need to discipline ourselves. Now, we all have habits. I mean, you can't avoid having habits. You all have habits. You can't deny that. Question is, are they good or bad? Okay? Habits include just regular activities that we do. You know, we might have the habit of exercising or not. We might have the habit of reading or not. You know, there might be certain television programs on that we like those particular programs. We have a habit of watching those programs. Or maybe we have a habit of avoiding television altogether. That's not such a bad thing either. Okay? But we also have habits in terms of how we respond to things. You know, I'm sure we've all known people that whatever happens, you know, they put on the rose-colored glasses and the world is just wonderful. Well, I'm not suggesting rose-colored glasses. Okay, I'm much more comfortable in reality. But even in reality, there are nice positive ways to look at things and put a nice spin on something. On the other hand, we know people that there's never a nice spin. Everything's got the worst possible, you know, intent. They just know that's the case. Of course, politicians do that all the time. You know, something happens and the side that likes what happened will take that and put a nice positive spin on it, and the side that doesn't like that will put a negative spin on it, and that's our habit. We look at something in a positive or negative way. Well, we also respond to difficulties in a certain way. Some people have a bad day and their response is cursing and anger. We, you know, if you're out in the world long enough, you won't take long to see that response. I'm sure you've seen that at work many, many times. Okay? But there are other people that can respond to an even 10 times worse situation with calm and resolve. You know, sorry that's happening that way, but now we're going to do something about it. Instead of, well, I won't go there. We won't give that example. But that's the difference. And we can get into habits like that. We have habits like that. Well, the good news is habits can be changed. You formed a habit. You can unform it, and you can form a new one. And not only can you, but if you've got a bad habit, you need to. You need to make that choice. Now, I don't know how many of you remember it as well as I do, but last November, Stephen, and it was the week or 2 weeks after he ran the marathon, gave a great lesson on this topic. So I won't dare try and copy that, because it really was about can you imagine how you have to discipline yourself to run a marathon? Okay, well, I'm not even thinking about going there, but there are other ways that I need to make sure that I can develop the habits that I need to, that I can stop the habits that I need to stop. And just to give you a brief overview, because you can do this. You really can do this. But it begins with your attitude. You have to make the decision that you're going to do it. I mean, it begins, the attitude begins with probably understanding that you need to do it. But then you have to want to do it. But there's a difference between wanting to do it and doing it. So after you want to do it, you've got to make a commitment, a decision. You consciously have to say, I am going to make the effort that I need to make to change this habit. Because I have to change it. And I'm going to do it. Well, without the right attitude, you will never change a habit. Okay, but once you've got the right attitude, the next thing you need is some knowledge. How do you change it? What do you have to do differently? What are you doing wrong, and how? What you should do? What should you do now? Well, there's only one source for that, and I don't have to spend much time there because we just did. It's in God's Word. And then you need to practice. You just need to do it, and you need to recognize when you didn't do it and fix it and keep doing it and keep doing it and stop doing the other thing and keep doing it and keep doing it. And experts, for whatever they know, but they say, some experts say that in 4 weeks you can change a habit. Other experts say, well, it takes 2 months. Well, I don't care if it's 4 weeks or 2 months, just keep going. And you will form a new habit. You really will. You'll have a new habit. And when you have the habit, I'm not going to say you can't go back, because you can. But it's a lot easier when you have that habit to just keep doing it and keep doing what you need to do. Next, we need to face trials with courage, because we will all face trials. There's no question about that. We will face trials. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will face trials. Okay? And James said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, there's a head scratcher. Isn't that always our first thought when you encounter difficulties? Wow, this is great. Well, luckily he didn't stop there, because he went on to point out that knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Well, I want to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, and I hope all of you do too. So that's why we should rejoice when we face trials. But we have to face them well. We have to face them correctly. We have to face them with our God. And I want to share an example. There's a man named O.J. Brigance. And if you know who he is, you're an amazingly good Baltimore football fan. O.J. Brigance was a professional football player. He was on a championship team, and he was not just a football player, he was a linebacker. And if you know anything about football, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you, linebackers are probably the most athletic position on the field. I mean, you are a super athlete to be a linebacker. Okay? Well, O.J. got sick. And I'm not sure what he has. It might be ALS, but don't quote me on that. But O.J. is now paralyzed. He cannot speak. He cannot walk. Cannot talk. He can breathe. Not sure if he has any assistance for that or not. He can move his eyes. He can move his eyebrows. He is lucky enough to have equipment that allows him to sit in a chair, and he can get himself around. Between his eyebrows and his eyes moving, he can get himself around, and he can communicate. He still works for the Baltimore Ravens. He's not a showpiece. He actually does a job in community activities. Okay. The coach of the Ravens, because of something O.J. did recently, a message that he sent that was very challenging, the coach of the Ravens called him the strongest man in the building. The man in the wheelchair is the strongest man in the building. But he said it's because he focuses on what he can do, not what he can't do. And that's what we have to do when we're faced with challenges. We don't look at our difficulties and say, woe is me. We say, what can I do? What does God want me to do? And what's he going to help me to do? So we have to face our trials with courage. We have to spend time with brethren. You know, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 24, and verse 24 and 25, sometimes we read it and we think it means attend every worship service. It means so much more than that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. It doesn't say assembling together in the building on Sunday and Wednesday. You know, in Acts 2, they met day by day, house to house. So we need to assemble with one another at every opportunity that we can. But we do need to attend the assemblies. And we need to spend time talking to brethren. I mean, if you can get here a few minutes early and stay a few minutes late, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And to get to talk to people, you know, ask Janet how her dad's doing. You know, tell whoever had the invitation recently, they did a really good job. You like the lesson they brought. Tell the song leader, you know, I really like those songs. Or maybe you're having a question about a song. Or ask Brianne, you're still here? We won't be able to ask that question much longer. Okay, but spend time with the brethren. A lot of people need help. And there are a lot of things, you know, don't ask me to cook a meal. You don't want that. We'll get my wife to cook the meal. Okay? But there are so many things that we can do. Whatever our opportunities are, there are a lot of needs. And when we help out, we got potlucks, events at the lake that we get invited to several times a year, just doing things house to house. There are just so many things that we can do. You know, Romans says that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. We can only do that if we know our brethren. And when we do that, we encourage and strengthen them, and they encourage and strengthen us. So let's not let down on that, okay? Thankful heart. We need to develop in ourselves a very thankful heart, because we have so much to be thankful for. Okay, obviously the spiritual blessings in Christ, number one, but you can't live in this country. I don't care where you are on the spectrum. You're blessed because so much is available to us physically. Okay, so we have so many blessings, and we're told in Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, we need to give thanks. We need to be thankful people. You know, and again, there are those people that take things for granted. That's their habit. That's their attitude. They need to change that. Okay, focus on what you have. Change that. Be thankful. But why? Why is it that I suggest that developing a more thankful attitude will help you to overcome temptation? Well, James, the third chapter, I think, says it very well. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. When our heart is truly, deeply thankful for all the gifts that God has given us, especially for the cross, our heart will at the same time just be so sickened at the thought of sin that it will help us. That thankful heart will help us to overcome temptation, to just drive it away. You know, Stephen gave a lesson one time, and I can't remember the exact words of it, but he basically said you can get to the point where a temptation is not a temptation anymore when you fill your heart with what it needs to be filled with. Everyday reminders. I'll be quick on this. I don't have any scripture here anyhow, but I think it's true. There are so many things that we see around us every day. Bumper stickers, church message boards. I pass some church message boards all the time. I love to read them. Things we hear in the media. Okay? I'm not saying they're true. In fact, more often than not, they're a little bit off. But are they? Think about it. I mean, it's like the Bible verse of the day. It's something to think about. Think about, is it true? If it's not, what is? And how does it apply to my life? Make the application. Make that application and think on godly things. And then next, the Bible tells us to flee. Just flee. Get away from sin. When temptation comes, get away from it. 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Okay? There was an anti-drug slogan back in the Reagan years that said, just say no. Well, people like to make fun of that and say, well, it's too simplistic. Well, you know what? It might not be the whole answer, but it sure is the starting point. Because if we don't recognize that we need to have the inner strength, the courage, the determination to say no to temptation. It takes courage to say no. It wouldn't be called temptation if it didn't take courage to overcome it. Okay, God told Cain, you must master it. We've got to flee. When we recognize the people, the places, or the events that frequently lead us in the wrong direction, we need to recognize as early as we can, run the other way. And you know it. You know the people, places, and things that cause you to sin. Run the other way. But there's more to it. Okay? There's more to it. There is another step. You know, I've got a glass of iced tea up. It really is iced tea. Jonathan was questioning before class this morning whether it was really iced tea. And that the glass is full, by the way. Do you recognize that the glass is full? It's not full of iced tea, but it's full. Because there's iced tea to here, and then there's something else. There's air the rest of the way. Okay, well, if that iced tea is the things that God wants us to have, and the air is temptation, what we need to do is fill that glass up the rest of the way. And the last time I did that, Scott told me I didn't fill it up all the way. So, Scott, I didn't make it run over. I have a tray in case it ran over. But it's on the cusp. It's filled up. Once we flee, we're leaving a hole. We have to fill it with something. The time in our life will be filled with something. It always is. Our hearts and our minds will always be filled with some thoughts. The question is, what is filling our lives? In 1 Timothy 6, we're back to flee. Flee from these things. But pursue. You've got to fill the space. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. 2 Timothy, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Romans 12, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And he goes on to list a list of things that we can cling to, good things that we can cling to, many of which we've already talked about. Philippians 4:8 says, dwell on good things. And 4:9 says, practice good things. Practice the things that Paul has taught you and the way that he's lived. When we fill the empty space in our life with godly things, there'll be no room for temptation. So flee, but fill that space with something that's godly. A fountain does not send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water. And neither does a person that's immersed in godly activities be drowned by sin. But the choice is yours. The choice is mine. We have to decide which way that we'll live and how we'll overcome temptation in our life. I hope that everyone that's here today can look at this list and will decide that we can war our spirit. And I hope there's something here that will help you to be stronger in spirit, to grow your faith and to overcome temptation, because we need to yield not to temptation. Sin is crouching at our door, but we have to choose to accept God's way of escape. And I pray that we'll each be stronger in doing that by turning to godly things. There's a whole list of the things that we can do. But if you've never removed sin from your life by coming to Christ, the question is, why not? Why not? We're not saved by our goodness. We're saved by Christ's blood. And we receive that when we believe on him, when we repent of our sins, when we confess him, when we turn to our Lord Jesus and obey in baptism and obey for the rest of our life and live the pure life that he wants us to. So if there's anything we can do for anyone that's here now, please come forward as we stand and sing the song.